Well, this morning we're going to go and we're going to look at the passage in the book of Mark, chapter 14, beginning in verses 32 through 42. You will definitely want your Bible out this morning. Never forget it. You can bring your, you've got it on your phones. No video games while you're doing the message, please. Surely you wouldn't do that. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. We'll get there in just a few moments. But we looked at this morning as we opened up the service with a passage of scripture that deals with the triumphal entry of Jesus. And we shared with you how that would have taken place the week before. And much teaching is taking place during this period of time. And one of the things we have found in the book of Matthew on Wednesday nights as we've been going through it is that Jesus has over and over and over and over again taught that he is going to die and he is going to rise again. It's one of those things that it's one of those things that I have known for a long time. He spoke of it. But as we're sitting there and just going through it week after week through the book of Matthew, it is amazing how often it is stated. Now, this is what is, as I shared it in our Sunday school class this morning, it's very interesting. That's the times that are written down in the New Testament about the times that he has told them. We have no idea how many times it says the scripture. There is not enough to be able, enough. There are so many things that were done by Jesus. There's not enough room to be able to even record it all. So we have no idea how many times that Jesus taught these very things that he was going to die and then he would rise again. Folks, I'm here to tell you that Jesus, he is known as the Isaiah chapter 53 tells us in verse 3 that he's a man of sorrows. He's a man of sorrows because that he knows, just as we say, at Christmas time he was born to die. And as he comes to this earth and he was born of a virgin on this earth and from all of eternity past, he has known that he would come to the point of the point of the crucifixion, and he would die on the cross and pay the price for the sin of mankind. And he understands all that entails as he hangs on that cross and as he bears our sin. This morning we will look at the greatest temptation that a human being, God, has ever been through, ever. The most temptation that has ever taken place, and then Jesus does not succumb to the temptation, and he goes on to the cross. I want you to remember, as you go back and you remember, there was another garden that was about probably 5,000 years before this, where there's one, two called Adam and Eve. You remember? What they have to do in that garden? Just don't eat one piece of fruit. Pretty simple. Wouldn't that be nice if they had just not taken the fruit? Now, I don't know about you, and we don't have a whole lot that is described in Genesis chapter 3 about that event taking place, but we looked at it last Sunday night in a little bit of detail as we looked at the doctrine of man, and we saw the fall, and it is almost as if there was no struggle at all against sin as the serpent comes and tempts Adam and Eve, and he twists the words of the Lord. And I mean, it is in the space of just a few verses of what is taking place, and it appears that, as we read it, this was probably a 5 or 10 minute confrontation. Now, it could have been longer. We really don't know. But as we look at the scriptures, it's like, hey, that looks good. And she says, well, we're not supposed to eat that. And what's serpent say? Well, your eyes will be open then. And so what happens? Punch-unk. Pretty quick. And this morning we find ourselves in another garden with the second Adam named Jesus. All right? In Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, it says, and when they went to a place called Gethsemane, And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Going a little bit farther, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough that the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, as we see just the struggle that is taking place within Jesus' heart through the night, as he prays and as he does not desire to go to the cross, but we see his desire is most of all to please you. Father, I pray that we see the picture here that needs to take place within our own lives, that our desires need to give way to what your will is within our lives. And we see the perfect example of that in Jesus today in this text. And God, I pray that you would just work within our hearts and help us to lead a life that is honoring and glorifying to you and you alone. Father, guide us as we look at your word and as we apply it to our lives today, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. What do you think Jesus is going through? Can you imagine? Folks, nobody else knows what is going to take place in death, but Jesus does. As the creator of the universe, there is nothing he does not understand. And he understands with the full force of what is going to take place as he is getting ready to go to the cross. And he is brokenhearted. He is grieved, we see in verses 32 through 34. He's warned them over and over again that he is going to die. They still don't get it. And they keep falling asleep. You ever been in those places where you just wanted to stay awake and you couldn't? That's how they are. They're all snoring up a storm. And Jesus is praying. Brokenhearted. He's told them that they're all going to fall away from him. Peter's made the statement to Peter that three times he's going to deny him before the rooster will crow. It is a point that they are at a point of absolute crisis, and they have no earthly idea that they are at that point of crisis. They are as if they have no idea what's taking place. It is as if Jesus is that parent that has said the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And what happens with their eyes? And they keep missing it. What's going to take place? And they can't stay awake. You see, they think that they're going to make it. They've made all these promises, "We won't deny you," and all these different things. And when you get to that point, and here he sees all of those that are the closest of the close to him, and he knows exactly what's going to happen, and they are so prideful and so arrogant, realizing they think that they are going to go through whatever lies ahead in the next few days, and there will be no problem. And when you get to that point within your life, let me tell you what you need to do. What for 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." When you get to that point, as these disciples, these later to be apostles, will be arrogant in how well that you can handle the things that are coming up in life, watch out. Watch out. Folks, I'm here to tell you, we're always close to the point of crisis. Have you ever noticed that? You never know. Somebody's made the statement, he says, you're either about to go into a crisis, or you're in a crisis, or you're coming out of a crisis. And it's just the way that life seems to be so many times. And we learn in the midst of every bit of it not to depend on ourselves, or that's what we should do, and be dependent on the Lord. And here is Jesus in the midst of the garden, in the midst of all that is taking place, and his friends have all deserted him. And they don't even understand what is taking place. Jesus is so grieved over what's taking place, something that you and I can never imagine what would take place as he is going to bear the sin of the world on himself. We will see in the last sayings of Jesus on the cross, he proclaims, my God, why have you forsaken me? Folks, do you understand, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that is never a phrase we have to utter. Never. He said, preacher, I've been there sometimes and I've felt like I've been forsaken. Folks, I'm here to tell you, though, if we know Christ, he never, ever has. You say, well, my feelings say something different, but I'm here to tell you God's word says what's true. I posted, I think it was last week, Psalm 77. And it was a psalm about Asaph had written the psalm. In the first half of the psalm, Asaph is going through about how that God has never was not there for him, and just discouraging, and just it was about 7 or 8 verses of discouragement upon discouragement upon discouragement upon discouragement. And I'm just, as I started reading it, I'm like, I really don't want to read this thing. And it's right as we are preaching on the rejoice in the Lord and you know, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything and all those different things. And I'm like, Lord, this is really not illustrating the point very well. And it continues on in that psalm. Now I'm going to forget the number of it, the 77th psalm. And at the end of it, he starts reciting about the goodness of God, even though he doesn't feel like it. He starts reciting how great his God is. And I'm like, that's it. That's exactly how we deal with those times in our life when it seems as if he is so far away, and we start reciting to him how good he is. Man, Asaph, 3,000 years ago, got it. He got it. Jesus is grieved like you and I would never know as a believer now. Because he understands that he is going to bear the cross, the curse on the cross on our behalf. And he is literally broken. And there are those that would come along and say, you know what? Jesus has no idea what the struggles of this life are. Let me tell you what, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It says, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is one that knows our struggles. He really is. You know why? Because he's walked in the same steps that you have walked in. You say, well, he hadn't done everything in my life, but I'm here to tell you, he has gone through the exact type of temptations just as you have without sin. And here he is at the point of death, about to bear the penalty of the world on himself. And he is willing to go forward. Luke 22:44 speaks of him in this the parallel passage in Luke 22:44, he says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And you see there in verses 35 and 36, he says, "And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not I will, but what you will.'" With the agony, with all that is taking place, he prays. What have we been saying the last few weeks? When you get to the end and it seems like there's nothing else, do what? The scripture says in Philippians 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to notice that what Jesus does here in this garden is he prays, and how long? All night long. It's a struggle. His flesh does not want to go, but he wants to honor and fulfill what his Father has said. It is a tremendous battle that has taken place. Let me tell you, the end is already settled in eternity past of what's going to take place. But the flesh is real, and the battle is taking place with Christ here. And you notice he calls to his Father, and he calls him Abba. This is Daddy. It's one of my favorite words in all the world. Michaela and David use that with me. And there's a lot of times it's, "Hey, Daddy. Hey, Dad. Whatever." It's fun to hear. And it's a joy. And I will never tire of being called Dad. I still call my dad Daddy. All right? I'm 50. He's 74. He's still my daddy. All right? But you know what? There's sometimes the way that word gets said that it breaks your heart. I haven't heard it very much this way from my kids. But I've heard it through tears before. Daddy. And it breaks my heart. Not often, I'm grateful. But it hurts when you hear, "Daddy." And you can hear the tears in the voice. Why does it hurt so bad? They're my flesh and blood. I love them and they love me. I love them a whole lot more than they ever think they could love me. They don't believe that, but I do. And this is how that Jesus is addressing his daddy. "Daddy, do you understand? All things are possible for you. If there is any way, remove this cup. If there is any way possible, remove it." I'm here to tell you, when my kids have those tears in their eyes, I want to do anything in the world I can. And guess what? Normally I can't. Normally not. It's one of the issues of life, those issues of life that go on and take place. And you can't fix. And here is God the Father. He's hearing. We don't hear an answer. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that is one of the most faithful prayers in all the earth. Not my will be done, but yours. Now, people say that's a lack of faith. That is just at the end of the prayer, you tack those words on it, and that gives God an out so he doesn't have to answer your prayer. Or helps you. No. It's why. It is because we know that God desires the very best for us and what will honor and glorify him the most. And we have the audacity to think that we can trust him. Why? Because we can. And here is Jesus, the Son of the living God. Perfect unity in the Trinity, under submission to God the Father. And of his flesh, he doesn't desire to go to this, but it's not his will, but thine be done. Tremendous temptation. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it is tough. Anybody prayed to the point that their sweat became as blood? Not me. It is a true battle that is taking place. As he desires God's will to take place. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I believe this is, to some degree, every one of us comes to the point of a Gethsemane within our life. That we realize that there is nothing of us and that we have to rely on the Father through the midst of everything. And at the point of salvation, I think we come to this point. That we realize that our sin has made us so wretched that the only way we can be saved is by what was done on the cross 2,000 years ago. A brokenness. Our Savior's broken here as he's getting ready to go to the cross. But he prays through the night, and you see in verse 37, it says, and he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Can you imagine the frustration as you have been going through what's been taking place and they're snoring? And you see in the text that two more times he goes to pray, and many will say that there were three attacks of Satan on Christ at this point, trying to call him away from the cross. And in those three, each time he'd go and he'd find the disciples asleep. Can you imagine the discouragement of that? Now, why'd they be sleeping? What happens sometimes when we sleep? Some people sleep for an escape. I remember my first year away from home in college. I love to take about, I never take a long nap. I'll take about a 25 or 30 minute nap. I think on Sunday afternoon, I'll guarantee you at 1:30 or 2 o'clock, I am going to be vertical in my recliner. I asked David, what game am I going to sleep through today? But in college, I'd do it. Because I was away from home, away from mom and daddy. I was away from my sister, some of my good friends I'd gone to high school with. It's an escape. I wonder if these guys were doing the very same thing. Not willing to face the truth of what they've been told. They don't want to hear it. He tells them that it's a battle. You see in verse 38, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You see, the issue is not just even Jesus, it's them, the temptation that they will enter into. And he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he's once again, in the midst of all this turmoil, trying to encourage the disciples to follow him, to be ready for what is taking place, and they fall asleep again. Three rounds, and they're still out. His constant prayer. Thy will be done. Is that your prayer? See, so many times people think that prayer is a means of bending God's will to ours. Rather, it's him bending our will to his. And that's exactly what has taken place here within this passage of Scripture, is we see Jesus aligning himself with the will of God. Now you say, well, is he sinning as he's asking these questions? No, it is temptation. Temptation is not sin. Until what? Till you succumb to the temptation. There is never a point when he's in the garden that he is not going to the cross. But he is going to the Lord, and he is getting that assurance from the Lord about going to the cross. He's spending time, comfort with him. Verse 40 says, again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Some of y'all understand that passage right here. Your eyes may be heavy today. In verse 41, and he came the third time, and he said to them, you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So here he has gone all night long following what God's Word says. Folks, what we looked at in Philippians isn't penned yet, but who knows it? Jesus. And he, instead of being anxious, and you can look at this and say, well, he's anxious. No, he's praying. What are you supposed to do when you're anxious? Anxiety means pray. Right? This means yes. And he does. Say, he didn't get any sleep. So, he was faithful to the Lord. And he has this resolve, says, it's enough, the hour has come. And you see a resolve about Jesus after the night, as he spent with the Lord in prayer, as he has wrestled with him, as he has taken his heart and his petition to him, and as he has praised the Lord. Wouldn't you love to know every word that was said between him and the Lord that night? I bet you he went through the prophecies about what was taking place, and he rehearsed those through his head and through his heart and through his mind back to the Father, and he's going, this is what has to take place, reassuring, and God's doing that work within his heart and changing him. And now the hour is come, and he is resolved. The time of my betrayal is here. You remember 9/11, Todd Beamer, on that plane, let's roll. Folks, I'm here to tell you, the resolve was there with Jesus, and he is set, and there is nothing he knows that is going to change, that he's going to the cross. Folks, I dare say that very same thing takes place within us. As God keeps us awake and calls us to pray and settles it, the issue within our lives. Next week, we will look at Christ on the cross and then to the resurrection. How we're going to fit that all into about 35 minutes, we're not sure yet that it's going to take place. But folks, understand, he is set. Why? This is the Lord's will. And I'm going to do the Lord's will. And he is set, resolved to go to the cross. What about you? Are you resolved to serve the Lord with everything that you have? My goodness, sweat drops of blood. You know what? I have never heard of another human being. It may have taken place. I haven't done extensive research on that by any means, getting to that point. But we wrestle in our own hearts, sometimes with what God would call us to do. and it's difficult. But we rejoice in Him anyway. And we serve Him and we follow Him. And we get let Him provide that resolve of serving Him and pleasing Him with everything of our lives. She said, "Preacher, He's resolved and He ended up on a cross and crucified." Yep. Then what happened 3 days later? He rose. Resurrection like none other before, with a glorified body. And He's now at the right hand of the Father on our behalf.